Well, good morning to you. And let me invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Galatians chapter 5. Now, do you ever have this experience with technical support where, you know, there's something wrong with some electronic device in your house, your television, your toaster oven, your vacuum cleaner? It used to work, but now it no longer works. And so you go online and you look up the support page online, and you find a technical support phone number to call, and you call the phone number, and then this happens. They ask the question, are you sure your device is plugged in? Right? And there's something in me that's always annoyed by that question, a little offended that they think that I haven't checked to see whether it's plugged in, whether I've before I've called them to say, this isn't working, right? And yet, when it comes to our spiritual lives, we can be that ignorant. We can be that clueless, or maybe just miss something that is just totally so obvious as this. You see, we've been talking about the sin of selfishness now for 5 weeks or so. And it's meant to be spiritual troubleshooting for us. That is, we're meant to see this as a problem in our lives. To see that there's something broken that is within us that needs to be fixed. It's not working the way that it's supposed to be. God is looking for us to have humility and servanthood and generosity and love that comes out of the grace of God that is at work in us. And He calls us in this to emulate Christ with these things. But instead, our pride and our self-interest and our worldliness and our selfishness gets in the way. And so if you're like me, you've seen this in yourself. And you want to be fixed. And you want to be changed. But you find that the problem is persistent and it's hard to overcome. So let's assume today that we call God's technical support hotline. And we dial them up and the angel Gabriel answers. This is Angel Gabriel. How may I help you today? And you say, my spiritual life, it seems to be broken. Can you help me fix it? And he asks the question, are you sure you're plugged in? It's so simple, it's so basic, but how often that we miss this truth in order to live unselfishly, with humility, with servanthood, with generosity, with love in our lives, we need a power that's outside of ourselves. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, you see. Let me introduce this idea to you from the Bible that the Holy Spirit is a power that we need to be vitally connected to. This is good. Before we get to Galatians 5, think about Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples are not sure how to carry on the ministry that Jesus has left to them after He's gone. How are they going to fulfill what Jesus has called them to do? And here are Jesus' final words to them before His ascension. In Acts 1:8, He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses then in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So He says, they will be able to do what Jesus has called them to do and commanded them to do when they are connected to the Holy Spirit whom Jesus is going to give to them to empower them to do His will. Or when Paul speaks of his ministry, of his faithfulness to God, both in his life and his ministry and his calling, he says in Romans 15:18, he says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. So how has Christ accomplished this through Paul? Well, he tells them, he says, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. So how is Paul able to fulfill his ministry? By the power of the Holy Spirit that he relies on. Not in his strength, but in the strength of God through the Holy Spirit at work. And so Paul can speak of his preaching as effective only so far as the power of the Holy Spirit is at work through his preaching. So 1 Thessalonians 1:5, he says, the gospel came to you, meaning the gospel he preached to the Thessalonians, the gospel came to you not in word, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. What kind of power? Divine power through the Holy Spirit. Also, 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul writes to the Corinthians to say, my speech, my message was not in the words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Right? So when we read the Bible's commands, this is what we want to get to today. When we read the Bible's commands, and it's commanding us, as we've seen over these weeks, to put off selfishness and to put on humility and servanthood and generosity and love, there is always this implicit, right? Always this implicit assumption that this is only possible for us when we are plugged into God's divine power for us, the Holy Spirit. So God has given us what we need to do what He requires. The Holy Spirit intends to equip us and to empower us to do the will of God. And so the spiritual troubleshooting question for us today is, are we connected to the Holy Spirit? Are we plugged in today? Now, Martin DeHaan, who was the old Bible teacher, who was a master of illustrations, which I'm not, and so I steal my illustrations from people who are better than I am. Martin DeHaan, he's a master illustrator of spiritual truths. He once talked about this illustration of Farmer Johnson. He talked about Farmer Johnson needing to cut down some trees on his land. And so he went to the hardware store, and the salesman said, I have exactly what you need. Here's a chainsaw. And I guarantee that this chainsaw can cut down 5 big oak trees an hour on your land, and it'll make quick work of whatever work you have there. Farmer Johnson said, that sounds great, I'll take it. But the next day, Farmer Johnson comes back to the hardware store, and he's frustrated because it's taken him the better part of a whole day to cut down one tree. The salesman, thinking there's something wrong with the chainsaw, takes the chainsaw and he primes it. He pulls the cord. He fires it up and it roars to life. And about that time, Farmer Johnson jumps back and says, what's that noise? You see, Farmer Johnson was cutting down the tree with the chainsaw without starting the engine. And when we depend upon ourselves to do the work that God would have us to do, it's like we got the chainsaw and we're trying to cut it down in our own strength when we need to start the engine, you see. Otherwise, the only end is frustration and exhaustion when we pursue spiritual things in our own strength. So the final sermon, that's what we're trying to get to, the final sermon on the sin of selfishness is this. We need to live by the Spirit of God to make progress in these areas of our lives. And this leads us to the simple instruction of Galatians 5:16 today. Now in Galatians 5, Paul is calling the church to put on love. Put on love. And you remember, love is the opposite of selfishness, right? To put on love. And love means we put the needs of others above our own. We pursue the interests of others rather than our own. And that's what that church needed in the churches of Galatia. That's what our church needs. That's what every church needs. Put on love, you see. But despite the simple answer, we find that this is not an easy thing to do at all. So here in this passage, the discussion moves from the command to put on love to the conflict that is within us, the conflict between the desires of the flesh and the work of the Spirit of God. These are opposed to each other, he says. And he contrasts the work of our human sinful flesh, the works and the sins of sexual immorality and impurity and idolatry and jealousy and anger and envy and drunkenness and so on. This is the fruit of a life that's lived for self, he says. That's the path of selfish indulgence. And that is set in contrast to the path of godliness that is evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so that's the context of the verse I want to draw your attention to this morning, Galatians 5:16. So stand with me, if you will, if you're able this morning, as we look at what is God's word to us. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 and 18, and we'll skip down to verse 25. Paul writes to the church, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now skip down to verse 25. "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Now you see in this passage that beginning and ending, he says the same thing, right? Walk by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. That means that everything in between these are like bookends, everything in between about the work of the flesh and the work of the Spirit has everything to do with our connection to the Spirit of God this morning, whether we are walking by the Spirit or not. And so that's what we want to think about today. What does it mean to walk or to live by the Spirit? Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we want to be those who are known as those who walk by the Spirit today. We want to know what it means to have victory over sin and temptation. We want to know what it means to not indulge our sinful flesh. We know the end of that road, and yet how often we find ourselves on it. And Lord, we want to know instead what it means to live in sweet communion with you, in the joy and the treasure of walking by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit today. And so, Lord, I pray, would we hear the command, but would we also hear the encouragement and the teaching and understand what it means today to walk by the Spirit and not the flesh. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, first of all, we have to understand that what he's talking about here, we need to come to terms with the fact that he is speaking about a power that is outside of us, something that is outside of us. He is not talking about, you know, digging deep within us. He's not talking about personal motivation and resolve. He's not talking about, you know, ratcheting up our commitment and our hard work. Those might be all things that we'd say about you watching the Olympics these days, about these Olympic athletes, right? You watch these people, and these are the people that have put in long, hard hours of work and training and self-sacrifice to dig deep within them and to pursue this and reach this dream and this goal in their life, right? Now, there is a place in the Christian life for discipline and hard work and training, and the Bible says as much in 1 Timothy 4, right? So we don't want to discount that, but the work and the effort towards the goal of godliness and of love and of selflessness is most fundamentally dependent upon whether we are plugged into the enabling work of the Holy Spirit in our lives or not. You see, apart from the Holy Spirit, and by self-effort, we can pursue these things and maybe even may see some small progress by our own discipline and effort alone. Maybe. But listen, the real transformation, the real shift from selfishness to selflessness comes only by way of the power of God in you. It's the only hope we have for such transformation. Now, maybe you've heard of Lawrence of Arabia. They made a movie about him many, many years ago. He was a British military hero in World War I. And he helped unite Arab tribes together to defeat the Ottoman Turks in the Middle East. And so he had befriended many of these Arab tribes. But many years later, he would write of some of his stories down and some of his adventures. And in one place that he had written about his adventures, he tells about a time that he brought back to England a number of these Arab sheiks that he had befriended and learned, and they had gained his trust. However, the night before they were to return back home to the Middle East, Lawrence said, "Man, we've had a great time together. Is there something we can give you from England that you could take back home?" And their surprising and their amusing answer was that they wanted to take back with them the bathroom faucets. You see, they had come to learn that you turn on the faucet and water comes gushing out. And they are astounded by this fact because you understand you live in the desert, and when you live in the desert, your greatest need is always where are you going to get water from next, right? And so Lawrence had to explain that the water comes from an outside supply, a city supply, a reservoir somewhere, and it comes to the house in pipes, and the faucet is simply connected to the outside reservoir by these pipes. And the faucet, when it's disconnected from the outside source, it's useless. It's not going to give you water. It's powerless to help you. In the same way, we have to understand that the commands and the intentions to change to humility, to servanthood, to generosity, and to love, these commands that were given in the Bible, these are useless without our connection to an outside supply of ourselves. And that's what God has given us in His presence and His power in the Holy Spirit. God would have us connected to His supply, you see. Now, what is the Holy Spirit? Or more appropriately, we should say, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. He is part of the divine Trinity, and His role is to mediate the presence and the power of God among His people and among His church. And so when Jesus leaves earth and He returns to heaven, He promises that the Holy Spirit will take His place in leading the church and leading the people of God. And so the Holy Spirit is God with us in our present lives. And the Bible tells us we are united to the Spirit when we come to faith in Christ. That every true believer is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit abides with us. And therefore we become the temple of the living God. Because God is with us in the Holy Spirit. And His role is to empower and to equip us as the people of God to do His will and to do His work. And so it is the Spirit's intention to make us more and more into the image of Christ, to lead us, to convict us, to transform us. Listen to the words of 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. Paul writes, and he says, "The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Freedom from what, Paul? Freedom from the bondage to sin. That's what he's talking about. We're freedom from that. And then he goes on to say, "And we all with an unveiled face, we are beholding the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." That's God's work of sanctification in us, that transforming work in us. But listen to what he says, "For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." This is the Spirit's work in us. You know, one of the things we learn as a Christian is that there's always still work to be done in us, that we're not perfect in this life. There are still always areas in our hearts where we need to see more clearly our need of grace and of the gospel. But here in this passage, the Bible says that the ultimate answer to our sin and our selfishness, to our lack of love, to our pride, to our propensity to sin, to our temptations, to our indulgences in the flesh, the ultimate answer is to walk by the Spirit. Because you cannot walk with the Holy Spirit when you're living a life of unholiness, you see. There's a reason He's called the Holy Spirit. And so when we give in to sin, when we live in ungodliness, when we choose sin, then the Bible says that the Spirit is grieved, or the Spirit is quenched in us. That's Ephesians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5. So you see, the Holy Spirit, He doesn't leave us. He doesn't leave us, but when we refuse His leadership, when we do not submit to Him, when we choose to go our own way, then our connection to the empowering, equipping work of God is diminished in us. So again, what we need every single day of our lives is to learn to walk by the Spirit and not carry out the desires of the flesh. the sinful desires of our flesh. But what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, walk in the Bible is often a metaphor for how we live. It is our practical daily living. It's what we do. It's what we're known for. It's the habit of our lives. That is our walk. And the Bible is clear that the Christian life is not just about how we begin, but it is also how you walk or how you live. How you live matters to God, you see. And so to walk by the Spirit means to walk with Him. To walk with Him. To follow His direction. As the Spirit guides us. As the Spirit leads us. Now that may sound mystical and subjective, but it doesn't have to be. You see, the primary means of the Spirit's leadership and guidance in our lives is through the objective Word of God. So it is through this Word that is inspired by the Holy Spirit that leads us into the truth of God to know His will. Right? And so to walk by the Spirit means to walk beside or in His direction as He leads us. But it also means to walk in dependence upon Him, meaning we must yield to His control. We must submit to His leadership. We must allow His influence. We must rely on His strength. You see, the Spirit, He does not drive us. He leads us. And hopefully you understand the distinction between the two. John MacArthur says, the Christian has the glorious privilege of living under the internal guidance, restraint, and power of the Holy Spirit who energizes him to obey the will of God. And that is our glorious privilege, he says, that by His guidance, by His restraint, by His power, He is energizing us to live for God. That's what we need. And the very practical result of that is when we live consciously and intentionally in obedience to and dependence upon the Holy Spirit, then we will not be dragged away by the temptations of the flesh. Oh, temptations will still come, but we have the power to then say no to those temptations. We'll not be dragged away because God is greater. Because God's grace is sufficient to us. His power is more than adequate. He is able to keep us if we walk with Him, he says. Now, Romans chapter 8 is another passage that talks to us about what it means to walk by the Spirit. Let me read real quick Romans 8, verses 4 through 6. And you'll hear in these verses a parallel to Galatians 5. Romans 8 says, people who walk according to the flesh but not according to the Spirit, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life, and it is peace. Now, one of the things we learn in this particular passage, what I want to draw your attention to this passage, is that he talks about walking by the Spirit, but he also makes this connection of walking by the Spirit has a great deal to do with our minds. Did you hear that? Where you set your mind is where you walk, he says. So if you allow your mind to wander and to wallow in sin, then your life is soon to follow, you see. But if you set your mind on godly things, on pure things, on the things of God, then your life will then follow that, he says. And so it always matters what we put in our minds, doesn't it? You cannot fill your minds with worldly garbage, whether it's, you know, what you consume on social media or on television or radio or books. You can't consume all of that stuff and assume that somehow holiness is going to be the result. That doesn't happen, ever. But we can say that walking by the Spirit must begin by feeding what our minds need to consume, by being plugged in to the power that is outside of us. So how important is our time, whether it's morning, whether it's evening, whether it's whatever time of the day it is, that you choose to sit and you choose to refocus your life and turn off the entertainment for a moment and press pause on all the pressing needs of your life and all the things that you are anxious about and you are troubled about in your life, and you just sit with the Spirit of God and you think about the things of God and you walk in communion with God for that moment in the day, and you plug in and you pray? And if you're not doing this, if you're not plugged in, then it's no wonder that you're not seeing spiritual fruit in your life. You see, depending upon the Spirit is so important, because each day we're stepping into a battle. Isn't that what it said in Galatians 5? That's what Paul is talking about. The desires of the flesh and the work of the Spirit, they are against one another, they are opposed to one another, they are at war with one another within us. So we're at every day there is a monumental battle that's going on for control of our hearts. And he's saying that the outcome does not depend so much on your strength as much as it depends upon how much you rely on, how much you follow the Spirit in your life. So clearly you have two options. You can walk by the flesh or you can walk by the Spirit. To walk by the flesh means to do whatever you want, right? To live for yourself, to follow your own desires. Don't listen to people that tell you to follow your heart, right? Don't follow your heart, because the desires of the heart will lead you down the path of self-pursuit to your own ends. But follow the Spirit of God, His Word, His conviction, His influence. So to walk by the Spirit is to intentionally choose to live in obedience to God today, to fulfill His will, to rely on His strength in your life, the strength that He would supply to us. And every day we're faced with the choices of pursuing our own desires or, by the Spirit, putting on humility, servanthood, generosity, and love. That's the path of the Spirit. David Platt says, either we are submitting to the Spirit's leadership or we're gratifying the flesh. In all that we do, we're either submitting to the Spirit's leadership or we're gratifying the flesh. If we're submitting to the Spirit, we cannot gratify the flesh. You cannot pray and look at pornography at the same time. The way you deal with sin is not simply by saying no to the flesh, but also by saying yes to the Spirit's work in your life. You know, the battle between the Spirit and the flesh is very much like the battle of eating when you're on a diet. You know what you should eat. You should eat all those green vegetables, you know, like spinach and broccoli and kale and low-carb, low-sugar foods. Those are the things you should eat. You know that, right? But you also know what you want to eat. The chocolate cake, right? The ice cream, the brownies, the hot rolls, the gravy, the Dr. Pepper, right? And if you've ever been on a diet, you know the battle, don't you? You know the battle. That you know what you should do, but you also know what you want to do. In the same way, I often know what I should do spiritually to put on humility, to put on servanthood, to put on generosity, to put on love towards one another. I just don't want to, right? If I'm honest, I just don't want to. In the same way, I often know, if I know what I should do, here's the deal. The will to want to doesn't come from within us. The will to want to must come from the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God, as He shows us Christ in the gospel, and He reminds you of the promises and the warnings of Scripture, and he puts this gospel before you as glorious, and he prods your conscience in the right direction, and He offers you something better than what sin offers, and so on, until you choose what is the will of God over the flesh. That's what the Spirit intends to do in your life when you walk with Him, when you choose to walk with the Spirit of God over the flesh. Now, I've said that the Holy Spirit is the power that we need to grow in godliness for spiritual growth, for obedience to the will of God. But if you ever tried to turn the Holy Spirit into a formula, then you know it doesn't work that way. We often like this to be a formula. You know what a formula is if you put what you know into the formula, you know what you're going to get out of it, right? And so we like to approach living by the Spirit as some kind of formula that says, you know, 10 minutes of Bible plus 5 minutes of prayer plus going to church on Sundays equals, right, visible, measurable spiritual growth in my life this week. Well, maybe so. Those are not bad things. Maybe so, but maybe not. Not always. I like to think of the Spirit's work in terms, not of a formula that we control, because that's the thing about formulas, is that puts us in control to say, this is what I put in, this is what I'm going to get out, right? The Spirit's not like that. The Spirit is more like a power source that we don't control, but we simply position ourselves to receive. I think about the wind and the sun in this way. Right? Two of the most powerful forces on the planet, and yet they're not in our control, are they? We don't cause the sun to shine. We don't make the wind to blow. But we can place ourselves in the best possible places to benefit from the power that they provide. Okay? So think about this. If you want to connect to, if you want to, you want power from the wind to power your cities, to power your homes, whatever, if that's your goal, that's your priority, then where are you going to build your wind farm? Where it's windiest, usually. Right? So that's why there's wind turbines around here, and you don't see them in the middle of the forest. Right? Or if you want the energy of the sun, if that's your goal, then where are you going to put your solar panels? Where it's sunniest. Of course, right? You're not going to build them in Alaska. You're going to put them in Phoenix, right? You see, there are sources of energy that are outside of us, that are outside our control, but we can place ourselves in a position where we receive that power. And I believe it's the same with the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus himself, he compares the work of the Holy Spirit to the power of the wind. This is John chapter 3, he's talking to Nicodemus, and he says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it goes, but you just know when it's blowing, right? We know where it's windiest. Here's the point. A great deal of learning to walk by the Spirit is being connected to the power of God and seeing the Spirit's regular work in our lives to empower us and to equip us, is putting ourselves in the place where the Spirit loves to work, where the Spirit is most at work. Because these are the places that are the means of God to the glory of God, to the transformation of His people. It's not a formula. But the Holy Spirit blows, and He moves, and He works in and through His church, in worship together, in preaching of the Word of God, in the Lord's Supper together when we celebrate in the Gospel. And the Spirit works in and through what is the Word of God. So He speaks, and He convicts, and He encourages, and He teaches, and He motivates by the Word that He has inspired to us. So we open the Word. And we receive from the Spirit. And the Spirit is active in our prayers and in our communion with God. And He is interceding for us. And He's bringing our hearts together with the heart of God in our prayers. And the Spirit is present, and He's working mightily in and through our Christian fellowship and our accountability with one another. You remember what the Bible says, where two or more are gathered together in My name, there I am. And He is present with us in and through His Spirit and His work. And the Spirit blows among the humble and the broken, and the contrite, and the repentant. And the Spirit is present in the Gospel, wherever it is remembered, wherever it is treasured, wherever it is proclaimed. And so here's the places where we see the Spirit at work in the world, right? In these places, in the church, in the Word of God, in our prayers, in communion, in fellowship, and accountability, in spiritual disciplines such as Bible study, and meditation, and giving, and fasting, and serving one another. These are the things that God has called us to, but here is where the Spirit is at work in us. And so to walk by the Spirit is to place ourselves in these places to receive from Him. And so listen, if you're living on cruise control, which is, that's just the default for most of us, isn't it? If you're just living on cruise control, you're just living and you're consuming worldly entertainment, and you're pursuing your own desires, if the world is your influence and the controller of your thoughts and your values, then don't expect to know the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Don't expect to see real spiritual progress and growth. Don't expect to experience sweet communion with God. Don't expect to experience victory over your sin and your temptations. Don't expect to see the kind of humility and servanthood and generosity and love in your life that God is calling us to. You see, we either live for ourselves or we submit to the Spirit of our God, Spirit of God in our lives, and we put ourselves in the path of His power and His work. The Bible puts it this way. In Ephesians, it says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And the contrast there is don't just consume your worldly, fleshly appetites. Instead, put on the Spirit of God and walk with Him in our lives. And only a life that is yielded to the Spirit can say, as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. How does Christ live in and through Paul? It is through his connection to the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. We can only say that when we're walking by the Spirit. And Paul says, and the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And if you want to see that in your life, it requires walking by the Spirit, doesn't it? And so we need to learn to listen to depend upon the Spirit of God, to trust the Lord, to surrender ourselves to His work and His will, to pursue godliness, and to experience the work of the Holy Spirit to equip us and to empower us. It is God's will for us to live in humility and generosity and servanthood and in love. But what we need today to do that is God's divine power source for us, the Holy Spirit of God. You bow your heads today. This morning, maybe you've never experienced the Holy Spirit's work because you've never yielded your life to Jesus. The Spirit is a gift that is only for those who belong to Christ by faith. And so if you don't know Christ today, if you don't have the Spirit, will you come to Him? Will you receive Him? His divine work on the cross for you was for your salvation, that you would receive from Him that saving work. Or maybe you're struggling with temptation and sin this morning, and you want to know victory over that, and you're not seeing that real spiritual growth, that real fruit in your life. You're not seeing that progress in holiness. Are you plugged in? Will you ask God to show you what it means to walk by the Spirit? Will you ask for the Spirit's help this morning? Will you make that a priority in your life today? Heavenly Father, I pray, knowing that this is one of the places where the Spirit loves to work. Here, when your people are gathered together and your word is opened and praises are saying to you, and we pray and we cry out and we submit ourselves to you, this is one of the places where the Spirit moves most and is at work in our lives. So here we are, Lord. Would you move and work in our lives? Would you open us up? Would you show us our places of need and places where we need to see grace and the gospel at work more in our lives and yield ourselves to you? And Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know the Spirit's work because it doesn't know Christ, would the Spirit open their eyes to see the glory of Christ in the gospel, see their need of Him, and yield their life to the saving work of Christ for them? So Lord, would you do your work among us? May we simply be recipients today of the Spirit's work and power. And then tomorrow when we wake up, would we walk again by the Spirit tomorrow and the next day, we would not carry out the desires of the flesh. We'd live as people you've called us to be. I pray these things in Jesus' name.